talk to you about ascension, the significance of ascension. And I didn't choose a particular passage, which I normally do. So we're going to kind of, you know, look at the Bible and see what the scriptures have to say about the ascension of Christ. It's interesting that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John have very little to say about the ascension. Very little. Apart from Luke, of course, who writes in the book of Acts the ascension of Christ, and Paul picks up the ascension of Christ in his epistles. It's not because the gospel writers didn't have much to say about the ascension. It is simply because they were commanded by our Lord Jesus to proclaim his word. And the gospel was a significant act. So the life, death, life, crucifixion, death, resurrection of Jesus was critical within the context of the early church. And so the ascension of Christ, it's not that Christ ascended to go and have a holiday with his father. No, that's not how we should see it. Christ has completed his work that he has come to do, and he's taken his rightful place together with his Father in heaven, and with all power and dominion over all creation since the beginning of time and even before that. So the question then is, why do we celebrate ascension? Why are Christians gathering together throughout the world, not just here in CCN or Newlands or Durban or South Africa, but throughout the world, to celebrate the ascension of Christ? Now, you must remember that as Christians, we are absolutely privileged to live in South Africa. Because even though we have a secular state, 75% of this country claims to be Christian. So there's religious freedom within the context of our country. And it was within the calendar of our country where Ascension Day was given as a public holiday. And so this is no longer the case. It means nothing to those who are not Christians. Absolutely nothing. It cannot be accommodated as a public holiday. Why? Why do you think so? Well, because as a secular state, we are governed by humanists. So, and humanists will not tolerate anything that places one belief structure higher than another. I remember when I was in school, one of my subjects was history, and I think some of you may have hated that subject, history, because there's so much to learn and SWOT and everything else. But it was interesting, you know, I remember writing an essay on the French Revolution. And one of the key factors within the French Revolution was the slogan, liberty, equality, and fraternity. Remember that? That was like broadcasted throughout the French Empire. And yet, for those of us who know Christ and know the Lord as our Savior, and know the Scriptures, true liberty, genuine equality, and faithful fellowship can only be found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we will be frowned upon, and as Christians, we can be caricatured as narrow-minded bigots. We will be insulted, we will be ostracized, and even persecuted for standing up for your faith. And the Bible tells us that those who want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, they will be persecuted. You know, our gathering tonight is not merely to come together in fellowship. I believe, you know, our gathering tonight, you coming together to this service, makes a statement. And we come together and we make a statement that no matter what you do with Jesus, no matter what you do with the calendar, you cannot remove Christ from our hearts. Even if you take away our Bible, the Word of God, and even if our Bible was burnt, Christians will still stand firm because the Word of God has been embedded in our hearts through the way in which we have read it and understood it. So tonight we come together to make a stand. We come together to proclaim our faith. We come together to remind ourselves that the ascension of Christ really marks the beginning of the descension of Christ from heaven. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way. The ascension of Christ actually marks the beginning of the descension of Christ. And that is why when Christ ascended to heaven, some of the early Christians basically sold everything and they were waiting for Christ to return. That's how literally they took it. But nobody knows when he's going to come back. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples when they asked him, he says, no one knows, not even I. Only my Father in heaven knows. Now, when Jesus was speaking, he was speaking from an earthly perspective in his human body. But yet, in his eternal deity, he knew when he's going to come back. So there's six words that I want to bring to your attention. And we'll go through that very, very quickly. And the six words is separation, consummation, glorification, confirmation, transition, and anticipation. All right? You'll pick it up. It'll appear on the screen as we talk about these concepts in terms of what the ascension of Jesus Christ mean. Now, on Monday and Tuesday, Monday was a public holiday. I trust that everybody had a good break and a long weekend there. But for us, for me specifically, and for those who are in the family, we had to attend a funeral. And just when we got one funeral message, another funeral message came as well. And on Tuesday, we attended the second funeral. So two men died in the Lord, in the faith. And what families and loved ones experienced on that day when they died was a separation. There was a separation from conversations. That means that Christians, as Christians, we will never be able to speak to those loved ones again. And mind you, let me tell you this, Christians don't speak to the dead. Because God wrote his law and he condemned consulting the dead on behalf of the living or even speaking to the dead. There is a separation from conversations. Christians are also separated physically. They are physically disconnected. There is no kissing. There is no hugging. There is no fellowship. Because there is a separation that took place physically. And then there is a separation from their geographic location. No longer will they get up in the morning and sit down and have a cup of tea with you in the lounge or in the kitchen or wherever it is. You'll not see them. There is a separation from a geographical location. Okay? And they are now at home with the Lord. And so they've gone to a different location. So the ascension, in one sense, is the bodily separation of our Lord Jesus from his followers. And the difference this time is that the scriptures never record any mourning or tears concerning this. You know, at funeral services, you see people crying, mourning, and hopefully if they are in Christ, they do not mourn without hope. There will be tears, yes, but it's not a hopeless situation. And this separation only reminds us that it is temporary. And when Jesus was being separated, as Pastor John was reading to us from Acts, where the disciples were at the mount, and as he was ascending into heaven, they saw him, and they were in awe. They were not hiding. They were not scared. They were not bending their heads and looking down like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, where they were so depressed and downcast. No, they were not looking down. They were looking up. And they were seeing Jesus being resurrected, taken up into glory. And there was a sense of joy within their hearts. It was temporary. And they knew that it will usher in the new dispensation of the Spirit, because Jesus said to them, I'm not going to leave you without a comforter. I will send you another comforter, and he will be with you always until the end of the age. So although I am leaving you physically, wait for the Holy Spirit, and he will come and he will reside with you, not temporarily, but permanently. He's with us. And that's what I believe. Do you believe he's here tonight? Of course you should. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in him. To believe that he's here, he's in us, he's with us. And as we've been singing those beautiful hymns to the glory of God, I'm sure the Spirit of Christ was rejoicing in heaven. Now, you know, Jesus himself said, when he was leaving his disciples, he gave them the last command. He says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and teach my disciples to obey everything and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said something, and he says, and lo, I will be with you always, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the promise. See, Jesus never makes a promise that he can't keep. Jesus always keeps his promise. I will be with you always. And the second word that I want to bring to your attention, the one is separation. The second word is consummation. Okay? And the ascension reminds us that the work which our Lord was sent to accomplish in his physical body on earth has been completed, and it also reminds us that the disciples' work, and more especially the Christians' work, is about to begin. You know, when I look at the word consummation, what comes to mind? Well, for me, every time I look at the word consummation, I think of marriage. All right? We speak about two people consummating the love for each other in that union of marriage. Okay? And so it's a wonderful reminder that the act of consummation in marriage is the love connection of two people becoming one. And at that stage, love that they had for each other in a physical sense, in an emotional sense, in a spiritual sense, now consummates, now takes place. The two become one. But that's not the end of it. See, the honeymoon is one thing. Okay? It's great. It's wonderful. It's cloud 13. It's seventh heaven. Okay? More adjectives? But really speaking, we've got to come back. And you're going to face this wonderful partner of yours. And there is work to be done. It's a beginning of a long road which demands a lot of hard work. And when you look at this, children are the product of such love. And the hard work gets even more harder. Have a look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. For those of you who don't have Bibles, you can look at the screen. For those of you who have Bibles, you can turn to it. And you'll notice there it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purifications for sins, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Can you see that? Jesus did the hard work in terms of coming and dying and finishing the work on the cross. And now He comes and He says, after providing purification for sins, He sits down at the right hand of the majesty of the King of Kings in heaven. But do you think Jesus is basically sitting down and doing nothing? No, Jesus' redemptive work is complete. His substitutionary work is complete. His atoning work is complete. But His intercessory work continues. And we'll pick that up in terms of what Jesus does for us. He's not only sustaining this universe, but He's praying for every single believer, every single person that has been elected before the foundations of this earth to become Christian. So, the third word that I want to bring to your attention marks the significance of this, that marks the significance of this day is glorification. And when our Lord returned to the Father, it was in splendor and glory, right? I want you to have a look at Philippians 2 and 9. Philippians 2 and 9. I said to you, I'm going to go through some of the scriptures. On the screen again, therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name. Interesting, isn't it? God highly exalted and bestowed on Jesus a name which is above every name. Now, it can be so easily misunderstood that Jesus came to earth to make a name for Himself. You know, we speak like that, isn't it? Certain people want to make a name for themselves. But Jesus didn't come to make a name for Himself. He already came with a name that was announced before His conception and even before His birth, when the angel came and said to Mary in Luke 1:31, if it's on the screen, Luke 1:31, you will conceive and give birth to a son and you are to call him Jesus. God already had a name. He didn't come to make a name for himself. And the word Jesus means Savior. It means he has come to save us from our sins. And so, Jesus declared his name to be the eternal I Am. You remember the story when Jesus was communicating with the religious leaders and the Pharisees, and this whole conversation developed about who Jesus is, and they were claiming, who are you? And you are a small, guy from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so they were debating this whole issue. And in John chapter 8, the whole conversation moves from whose children they are. And they were claiming the eliteness in saying, we are children of Abraham. Remember the story in John chapter 8? And Jesus said to them, truly, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. And what he was saying is, hey guys, I'm the eternal I Am. The I Am that you heard about when God spoke to Moses, and Moses said, Lord, who shall I say sent me to Pharaoh? And God said, tell the people and tell Pharaoh that I Am sent you. And Jesus is declaring his eternal glory, while his glory was somewhat veiled by his humble surrounding at his incarnation, at his birth. His return will be even greater glory and honor because of the work he had accomplished. So I'm going to move on from the glorification to the fourth significance of this day, and that is confirmation. The question is, what was Jesus confirming regarding this day? Remember the conversation that Jesus had when he, with the religious leaders. The ascension was in part a confirmation of Christ's person and work. You'll see that in John 8:23 and 25. It says there, but Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will indeed die in your sins. Who are you, they asked. Just what I've been telling you from the beginning. Now, clearly, Jesus was confirming again his person and work. And he was saying, listen, I'm going to go to the Father in a short while. And his claim to have come from the Father was vindicated. And Jesus' incarnation was between God and Mary. There was no other witness. You remember when the angel came to Mary and told her this is what's going to happen? Mary was the only one there. Who would believe a story such as that? I mean, a virgin girl going and telling everybody, you know what? I just had a visitation by an angel and I'm pregnant. Pregnant? But who made you pregnant? Well, God. An angel said, the Lord will make me pregnant. I mean, that's outrageous. You talk about that in today's day and age, it's outrageous. Who would believe something like that? Even Joseph had questions. I mean, he was pledged to be married to her, and suddenly this young woman of between 14 and 16, who have never known a man before, comes and tells him, Joseph, I have something to tell you. I'm pregnant. She was so afraid, but yet she believed God, and she believed that what was going to happen to her is exactly what God had declared and promised. And God had to come and visit Joseph as well to confirm that it is true. And the man accepted that. So what I'm trying to say here, there is a confirmation which takes place in terms of who Jesus is. And what is even more significant, brothers and sisters, is that the ascension of Christ is also a confirmation of our faith and assurance in Christ. Have a look at Hebrews 6, verses 19 to 20. And it says that we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Can you see that? Yes, a confirmation that we have the assurance that we do not need to come before a priest and bring sacrifices anymore. Jesus has become the sacrifice. He's the one that died. He's the one that finished the work. So we come and we have open access into the inner sanctuary, into the Holy of Holies through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's confirmation. The fifth word that marks the significance of the ascension is transition. You see, the ascension serves as a connecting link between the work of Christ in salvation and our sanctification. Got that? Work of Christ in salvation and our sanctification. It's a link. The ascension is a link between the Gospels and the Epistles, between what has been accomplished by Christ and what is still being done through His Spirit in us as Christians. It is even a transition in the ministry of Christ as well. Jesus, having completed His work on the cross, He now intercedes for us as a sympathetic high priest, as one who has experienced our afflictions. Again, turn to Hebrews. Have a look at Hebrews 5, 14 and 16. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. And verse 16. Is it there? Oh, maybe Alyssa has missed it out. Okay. Let me read it out for you. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that He may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is, friends, transition. We have transitioned into this whole ascension period between the ascension and the second coming of Christ. You see, we live in the tension period between the now and the not yet. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ, but yet we are not in heaven. You understand that? There is the now and the not yet. We are guaranteed that we have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for us. We have been given that. We know that. We're living in the now, but not having received it as yet. So we live between the now and the not yet. It's a transition phase. Which brings me to the last word, and the final word, anticipation. And the question is, what are we anticipating? The return of Christ. See, Jesus, as I said to you right at the outset, never makes a promise that He does not keep. And all of God's promises, says the Bible, is yes in Jesus Christ. All Christians eagerly await in anticipation that Jesus will return as He promised. Now, there are scoffers and there are mockers. Even in the Bible times when they came and says, "Ah, come on, man. How long you Christians have been waiting? Look, the millennium has passed and Jesus has not come. When is He going to come?" And so they'll continually be that. But He will. You don't know the time. There are certain people who had zeal and worked out dates and times and places when Jesus will come, and they were all wrong. Everybody who predicted that Jesus was going to come when the millennium clocked 2000, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Because when Jesus says nobody knows, nobody knows. Only the Father knows in heaven. And he knows the exact time, he knows the exact place, he knows how it's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and everything that is going to happen around it. And we all await that. And we wait in anticipation. In Acts chapter 1 in verse 11, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven. This is an angel speaking. This is God's servant. This is God's messenger. And he says, this Jesus will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. In the same way. As he went with his glorified body, he will come back with his glorified body. But when he comes back, he's not going to come back alone. He's going to come with the whole host of heaven. He's going to come with his whole army of angels. He's going to come with the trumpet blast. And he's going to come when the sky is going to recede like a scroll. And the whole world will see him simultaneously. Every eye will behold him. Not only that, every single person who does not believe in Jesus Christ will drop to the knees. Whether you're a believer or not a believer, you will drop to your knees. Because God in his awesome glory will come so powerfully that everybody will fall on the knees and they will look to him and they will worship him. Because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that he claimed to be while he was on earth with us or with the disciples. So Jesus is going to come. And I'm excited. I don't know if I'll see him in my lifetime. Probably my children would or my grandchildren would. I don't know. But we will see him. If I don't see him in my lifetime, then I'm coming with Jesus. Are you coming with Jesus? I hope so. Okay, because the dead in Christ is going to rise first. So I'm going to be coming with Jesus. Okay. And I'll be holding my wife's hand if she still recognizes me. The Bible says she's recognized me. Coming with them. All those who are loved in Christ will come with him. What an awesome Savior. What a tremendous God we serve. And let me tell you now, never ever forget that the ascension of Christ is a reminder that we will see our Lord again in all his glory. You know, sometimes we talk about, hey, we want to go and see our loved ones, those who have died in Christ. That'll be great as well. I'll tell you, when the end comes, we want to see Jesus. That is all we want to see. All I want to see is Jesus. And he's in our hearts. And he lives and reigns within us. And I pray, beloved, that as you leave here and as you've come to this Ascension Day service, you'll go away continually witnessing and serving him. John and I had a wonderful opportunity yesterday in speaking to somebody that is not a Christian. And what a tremendous joy it was for me to share my testimony with somebody that is not a Christian, who come from a Hindu background and quite content. And I don't know, brothers and sisters, that whether my testimony, whether the Word of God, whether the Spirit of Christ will touch that person's heart and convert them. All I know is that God said to me, share His Word, share your testimony, tell them about Jesus. And we did that. And that's all we can do. I can't convert a person. Only the Holy Spirit can convert the person. And may God give us that desire, continual desire, to bring people to Jesus. Amen? All right, so we're going to ask the music team to come. And we're going to sing. Right, we're going to stand, we're going to sing. We normally take up a missions offering. We will do that. If you don't have any missions offering to give, that's not a problem. Just pass the bag around. All right? So...